You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
We are in the middle of a series called History, and we're looking at the significance of humanity's relationship with God through five aspects of the creation, the chosen, the Christ, the church, and the comeback. That's the five areas that we're looking at: the creation, the chosen, the Christ, the church, and the comeback. And so somewhere in the middle of this message, we'll be halfway through this. And so we're getting there. So far, we have discovered that God creates. God creates. How many of you believe that God is the creator? Amen? God creates. He created humanity, and then we sinned. And so we, his creation, made a mess of creation. But I'm thankful that God does not refurbish. He has a promise to us to make all things new because God is the creator. And then last week we looked at the chosen people of God, who are the Hebrews, the Israelites. And through one man, Abraham, God chose a people group that he would bless that would eventually bring forth the Messiah, the Son of God. His goal from the beginning, as we discovered last week, was not to be exclusive, but rather to include all of humanity, that through Israel, the whole world might be blessed. And then today, we're going to turn our focus towards the Christ. We're going to look at the Christ. Some people probably think that when a pastor invites a guest speaker to come and speak to his congregation, that it's a major stress relief for the pastor. Like you have no stress that week. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. It's not that way, at least not for me at all, because I still prepare a message in case the guest speaker does not show up. So there's no time off when we have a guest speaker. A matter of fact, it probably adds to the anxiety for me because I anxiously await their arrival, because if they don't show up, of course, I do have to preach, and then everyone's disappointed because we've advertised a guest speaker, and then you just get me. And it's just so much that goes into it. If possible, if they're flying in, I want to know when their plane lands. Like, as soon as their plane lands, I want to know. And that's tough because you don't want to, you know, just text them and just be like, hey, did the plane touch down yet? You know, you've got to choose your words carefully. Like, did you arrive safely? You know, that's how you say it. It becomes more care and concern for them than care and concern for your own agenda. I'm just letting you in on my world a little bit. I want to know when they check into their room. Like, I want to know that they're actually in their room. Like I need to know that. And you just simply send a text and it's like, how are the accommodations? That's all you do. It's not until they pull into this parking lot that I feel this sense of relief. But even then, I'm praying that one of you morons doesn't run over them before they get into the building, you know? So I'm just being truthful and honest today. That's it. The anticipation of waiting on someone to arrive can be very stressful. The longer you wait, it seems the less hopeful you can become. You might be waiting on that school acceptance letter, hoping to get into the university of your choice. And the longer you have to wait, the less hope that you have. You might be waiting on the birth of a child, or even if you're ever going to conceive, and wondering if it will ever happen. And the longer that you have to wait, the less hope that you have. You might be waiting on a spouse, and the older that you get and that biological clock is ticking, it just feels more hopeless with each and every second that ticks on that biological clock, right? Waiting is not easy for us. Our sermon series brings us to this moment of anticipation for the nation of Israel. They had been waiting on the Christ to come and redeem Israel. Christ is the New Testament Greek word that is equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word that's used for Messiah. So when we say Christ, understand that to a first century Jew, Christ simply meant the Messiah that the Old Testament was referring to. It's the anointed one. That's what together they mean, the anointed one. They're the chosen one. And the entire Old Testament is full of promises and predictions of this anointed one that would come and save Israel from their enemies. The Hebrew nation had lived under constant oppression at the hands of the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And Israel needed a savior. They needed someone to step in and redeem them. They needed someone to protect them. They needed someone to come in and rule and reign. And they were longing for someone to rise up and free them from their oppression. Last week, I told you that the Old Testament in its entirety is basically the story of God's interaction with his chosen people. And that it is. I want you to understand that when you read the Old Testament, you are reading God's interaction with a specific people group. But there's more to that story than just that. The Old Testament is written in anticipation of the one to come, the Christ, the Messiah. And all throughout the Old Testament, we get these glimpses of the Messiah, and we get these promises that are laid out through the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And as one reads the Old Testament, there is so much that does not make sense until you realize that everything that you're reading is what is called, it's all pointing to what is called the Messianic hope. The Messianic hope. And the Messianic hope was the anticipation of the Messiah. And for generations, Israel was looking for the one who would redeem them. Though not mentioned by name, the Old Testament anticipates the person of Christ. Now, I need you to separate something for me just for a moment. We'll bring it back together, and this is, I'm not trying to rewrite theology. But when I say Messiah or Christ in the Old Testament, you have to understand this is before the person we know as Jesus was born. So understand that all throughout the Old Testament, it is anticipating the arrival and the person of the Christ, the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, God places judgment on the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve by saying these words, and this is probably the first prophecy that we get of the coming Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent, to the snake, which we know is Satan. And he says, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Some versions will say he will bruise his heel on your head. In other words, the Messiah, the Christ, is going to stomp the fire out of your head. That's what he's saying. The woman's offspring that would strike the head of the serpent was the Messiah. And what you have to understand is that all throughout the Old Testament, as we read a very primitive age, even between the Old Testament and New Testament, the traditions were so different. Time, humanity had actually progressed so far. But when you read through the Old Testament, you have to understand that every animal sacrifice was made in anticipation of the Messiah. Every time they sacrificed an animal, it was anticipation of the coming Messiah. Every festival and feast that we read about was celebrated in anticipation of the Messiah. As you can imagine, that wait can become disheartening. And as days turns into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months into years, and years into decades, and eventually decades turn into centuries, this wait, this anticipation becomes disheartening. And over time, you kind of lose hope. Over time, that anticipation wears on you, and you begin to wonder, is it all just a myth? Is it all a fairy tale? Okay, I'm going to be so honest with you right now, because if you're honest, you'll admit the same thing. Because for many of us, if you were raised in church, you've been hearing about the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, for your whole life. And if you're not careful, that wait and that anticipation will wear on you. And in the back of your mind, you will wonder, is it even real? Is there really a Jesus? Was he more than just a man that walked in history past? Is he real, and is he really coming back for his church? And that mentality is all caused simply because we have a lack of patience and we don't like to wait. So now we fast forward to the New Testament. And I'm going to be reading, I'm going to start in John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1. And as we enter into the New Testament, what I'd like for you to realize is that just because we witness the birth of Christ, it does not mean that the wait and anticipation for many was over, okay? There's still people who were waiting for the Messiah, for the Christ, okay? So here we go, John chapter 1. Let's read verses 35 through 41. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, John being John the Baptist. He was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Let's pause right there just for a moment, and then we'll pick it back up. But what you have to understand when Jesus said, you know, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking in this moment?" And they answered him, "Rabbi, teacher, tell us where you're staying." Calling Jesus a rabbi is kind of like calling Michael Jordan a basketball player. That he is. Michael Jordan is a basketball player. But we have to understand he is so much more. I'm going to go ahead and end this debate between Michael Jordan and LeBron James. My bad. Slip of the tongue there. So just honest mistake. When we talk about the GOAT, the greatest of all time, when we talk about the GOAT, it will always be Michael Jordan. Be careful. Some of you praise more when I talk about Michael Jordan than I do about Jesus, and you need to be careful. Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. So calling him just a basketball player, it doesn't do it justice. Calling Jesus rabbi, teacher, it's not enough. Was he? Yes. But is he so much more? Absolutely. In calling Jesus rabbi, they were just acknowledging his ability to teach the law. And when they called him teacher, yes, he was a teacher, but understanding that he was so much more than just a teacher of the law. They were content with Jesus just being a rabbi or a teacher, but there were some people still holding out hope on a Messiah. You see, even the Pharisees at first didn't have a problem with Jesus being a teacher of the law. It wasn't until they disagreed with his theology that they became concerned with that. But then when they wanted to kill him was when he started claiming even more than being a rabbi, more than being a teacher. When he starts claiming to be divine, that's when they want to kill the man. And so even though there were followers of Christ that accepted him as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law, they were still holding out hope on a Messiah. Let's pick it up at verse 39 as we continue. He said to them, "Come and you'll see." They said, you know, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew has this revelation. There's something that happened. There's something that Jesus said. Something happens to where he realizes this man is more than just a rabbi. He is more than just a teacher. This is the Messiah. And then the translators help us to understand, which means Christ. Hundreds of years later, and after the close of the Old Testament, you have hundreds of years that have passed, 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, but hundreds of years later, and many people had lost hope. So many people had lost hope, but Andrew was holding out hope. He was looking for the Messiah, and he found him when he found Jesus. There was this remnant of people that were still in hopes, and some of them were even wondering if John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Christ, they were wondering if he was the promised one of Israel that the Old Testament scriptures talked about. Luke 3:15 says, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. But John quickly clears things up in the next verse. In verse 16, it says, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Of course, we know that John was referring to Jesus Christ. Now, let me break that down for you just for a moment. Jesus Christ. Jesus' first name, Christ, is not his last name. I know some of you are like, what? Christ is not his last name. It is a description of him. It's telling us who he is as it relates to Old Testament scripture. Jesus, the Christ, would be a better accumulation of words there. Jesus the Christ. But even John second-guessed his own assumption when he recognized that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He even questions his own assumption as he awaits his death sentence. He's on death row after being arrested. And listen to what John says in Matthew 11, 2 and 3, because here's what anticipation, here's what waiting will do to you. Watch. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And so now he's questioning, are you really the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Did I get it right? Because I'm sitting on death row. There's rumor going around. They're about to behead me. And I need to know, are you the one? Are you the right one? Are you the chosen one for Israel? Don't be hard on John, because it's the wait. It's the anticipation. Humanity is just not good at waiting. We stink at waiting. We're not good at this at all because we like instant gratification. And I'm convinced with this church, with every generation, it's getting worse, because with every generation, we have more and more information at our fingertips. With every generation, we can cook food faster than we ever thought possible. With every generation, it's instant gratification. We are catering to our needs to have it here and now as quick as possible. And so when John is sitting there on death row waiting, he just does what all of us would do. God, are you even real? Because if you're there, why am I here? Because Jesus, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, why am I sitting here right now? I've got to know. When your life is on the line, we want deliverance right now. Going back to the birth of Christ, though, this term, the Christ, was bestowed upon him even then. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So angels told the shepherds, the Messiah, the one you're waiting on, is being born. Be reminded that that term, the Christ, is the Greek equivalent to the Messiah, which means the anointed one. Now, let me dive into that. In the Old Testament, the anointed ones primarily fit into three categories. There were three classifications of people who were considered anointed by God, the first one being the prophets. The prophets were anointed by God. They were anointed to speak on God's behalf to his people. In other words, God would download to the prophet a message for his people, and the prophets would then share this information on God's behalf like a liaison from heaven. So they're there to speak for God to the people. The second group of people that were anointed were priests. Priests, the line of priests were anointed to be the mediator between God and man. We had to have priests. And the reason why is because humanity was so sinful. God could not be in the presence of sin. Man could not go directly to our holy God. So God would anoint a mediator who would have to go through the purification process and live life in a certain holy way in order to be the go-between between God and man. The third group of people were kings. Kings. We read of this through Scripture. We see where Saul was anointed king of Israel. We see where David, young David, was anointed king of Israel. That we get to read the coronation of David's son as he is set forth, Solomon is set forth as king of Israel. There's an anointing that took place. Kings were anointed to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. The anointing ceremony for a king symbolically stated that God had elected this person. It was not up for a political party where everyone was going to get a vote, where the whole nation was going to get a vote. It wasn't up for society to decide. No. This was God electing the person. It was, even though they had rejected theocracy, God had said, no, I'm going to be the one who decides who's going to lead you. And if I feel like you need to be led to repentance, I'll put somebody holy there. If I feel like you need to be forced to repentance, I'll put someone there that's not so holy. I will decide who is going to be the ruler and the one who reigns over Israel. And so they would have a ceremonial anointing process that would take place. Now, this person would rule and perform the civil responsibilities that were associated with said role. Each one of these distinct offices pointed to and would be fulfilled by the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's what Israel is looking for. They're looking for someone who is going to be a prophet, who is going to be a priest, and going to be a king. The Messiah was going to speak to God's people on behalf of God. The Messiah would be the mediator between God and man, and the Messiah would rule and reign from Israel. This was their hopes. This was their dreams. This is what they were waiting on for hundreds of years, but yet the anticipation just leads to hopelessness because they had not seen this happen. When you hear the name Jesus Christ, this is referring to the distinct person named Jesus that fulfilled all three offices of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Because Jesus is the prophet, Jesus is the priest, and Jesus is the king. And you can go all the way back to Moses, and you hear of the promised one. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. It says, Moses continued, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. When Old Testament prophets were stating what God was saying, when they were saying, thus says the Lord, Jesus was saying, I say unto you. You see, he wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet of prophets. I think this is important for us to understand that he wasn't just another prophet. You see, there are some religions that will assign to him that he was a great prophet. He was, but he was so much more. He was a prophet of prophets. And when he spoke, he wasn't speaking just for God. He was speaking as God. Because in the beginning, he was God, is what John 1 and 1 says. He was God in the beginning. Old Testament prophets spoke on behalf of God, but Jesus just spoke as God. And to recognize Jesus as the Messiah means that you recognize that as he speaks as God. But not only was Jesus the prophet, he also filled the role as the priest. Jesus said these words. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was accepting that role as mediator, as the priest. You see, God the Father knew what temptation looked like, but he had never experienced it. He knew sin. He knew what separated us from him. But obviously, he had never experienced it because he had never been separated from himself. He could only do his will. Jesus shows up on the scene as a man, the Son of God. And he knows what it's like now to feel the temptation. He knows what it's like to struggle and fight off the temptation of sin, even though he was a man that did not sin. He became that spotless lamb for us, but now he just didn't know about it. He knew what the feeling of that temptation felt like for us. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, since then, we have a great high priest. Oh, this is important. You see, he's not just a priest. He's the priest of priests. He is the high priest who has entered heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, I don't have to go to anybody else to confess my sin. I don't have to go to someone else that's sitting in a booth somewhere and tell them what all I've done wrong in my life, because there's one mediator. I just got to go to Christ. I've got to go to Jesus and say, please, please forgive me for what I've done, because I want to be back in communion with the Heavenly Father. I want to know that my heart is pure before Him, and you're the only way to Him. So Jesus, please forgive me of what I've done and my sins. To recognize Jesus as the priest means that we recognize that He is the only way to the Father. But not only was Jesus the prophet and the priest, He also fulfilled the role as the king. Early in Genesis, we're introduced to a man that's known as the king of Salem, Melchizedek. He introduces Abraham, first of all, He introduces tithing to Abraham. I'm not even going to preach on that. I'm going to let God just work on your heart right now. But He introduces tithing to God Almighty, to Abraham. That's where it's established. It's not established in the law. It's established way before the law. But He teaches Abraham who the true and living God is and how to worship Him. You get over to the book of Psalms, and the psalmist writes about the order of Melchizedek, and says that the Messiah, the coming Messiah that Israel's holding out hope for, will be in the order of Melchizedek. Again, in Hebrews, that is reiterated that Jesus Christ came in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is important because Melchizedek was the king of Salem, king of peace, Salem. And that city would eventually become Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Not only was he a king, he was also a priest. Not only was Jesus a prophet and a priest, but we must recognize that he is also the king. You know, they didn't know what they were doing. But at the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate had a sign that was made and nailed to the cross above the head of Jesus. And the sign stated, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Jews didn't like it. They were like, no, we don't want that on there. Pilate's being sarcastic. To the best of our knowledge, he's being sarcastic. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, small town boy, King of the Jews. You Jews have made such a mess, is what Pilate is saying. Here, he claims to be your king. You've pushed us to this place. Here's your king. It was most likely done out of pathetic sarcasm. But what they did not realize is that it was actually a prophetic statement. That he was the king of the Jews. Matthew 27:37 says, "And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the king of the Jews.'" You see, at the time of Jesus, Israel was without a true king. They're under Roman rule. And they're without a true king, and King Herod was more Roman than Jew. Although he had a grandfather that converted to Judaism, he was more Roman than Jewish. And he certainly did not have Israel's best interests in mind. He was catering to Rome. One might add that Jesus didn't fulfill this role of king in his earthly ministry, but what you must realize is that Jesus is not interested in ruling the territory of first century Palestine as much as he is interested in ruling the territory of our hearts. That's what Christ is more interested in. But for those of you that are worried about that and you're like, I'm just not positive, listen, don't you worry, because the day is coming where Jesus will rule and reign. I promise you, he will rule and reign. Revelation 15:3 says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. He's not just going to be the ruler of Palestine. He's not going to be just the ruler of Israel. When he sets up his kingdom, and he will here on earth, I'm going to be teaching about it and coming up Wednesday nights. When he sets up his kingdom here on earth, he is going to rule and reign the entire world. It will be all be under his feet. He will be in charge of it all. What you have to understand is that Jesus fulfills all three of those anointed roles. So when they call him the Christ, the Messiah, when they refer to him, they're saying he is the anointed one. And what they were looking for, what they were holding out for, was that prophet, that priest, and that king. Now let's go back. Let's go back to what Andrew said to his brother Peter when he first met Jesus. We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. That's what he declares. We have found the Messiah out of his excitement. We find the one we've been waiting for. We have finally found him. Now, I'm not sure Peter was waiting for him, okay? Because we know there's another encounter where Jesus walks up to his boat. He steps into his boat, and then he finally convinces him to follow him. So I'm not sure how the timeline all works, but I know Peter was, he was having to adjust to this. I'm not completely sure that Peter was completely sold out. I know he believed in him as a teacher of the law. I know that he bought into him being a rabbi. But this would be hard for anyone to buy into. Because how do you recognize Jesus as king when you're oppressed on every side? How do you see Jesus as king when he is constantly being questioned and ridiculed? How do you see Jesus as king when your immediate future is so uncertain? And church, I think those three questions are what we have to ask ourselves right now. Because I think there's a lot of us that live our lives that Jesus was a great teacher. But I'm not sure we bought into the fact that he was the prophet, the priest, and the king, that he was the Messiah, that he's the Christ, that he's the anointed one. Because we still have to answer these questions. How do you recognize Jesus as king when you're oppressed on every side? How do you see Jesus as king when he's constantly being ridiculed and questioned? How do you see Jesus as king when your immediate future is so uncertain? It's the same struggles for us as believers today. And it took some time for Peter to buy into this, for him to completely believe it. And it may have taken him 3.5 years. We're not certain, but I want you to listen to this conversation between Jesus and Peter just weeks before the end of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. So he's been traveling with Jesus for over 3 years now. And it's interesting that at this moment, at this place of such evil, of Caesarea Philippi, a place where so much evil took place, and there were, I'm looking around the room, I'm trying to be careful, but there were sacrifices of children that were made there. Just an evil place. Sacrifices of children. Heartbreaking. All in the name of love and lust. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, listen to these words, he's looking for the right answer. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Let's just pause there just for a moment. He looks at his disciples and said, what are people saying about me? Okay, now what do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? And this is that moment of truth. These men have been with him for over 3 years. If they miss this one, they're also going to miss the anointing that comes with it. You see, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And God knows that these men are going to need the anointing for what Jesus is about to ask them to do for him with the birth of the early church. They're going to need that anointing. But you can't deny the anointed one and expect the anointing. Church, listen to me. The reason why some of us are living life and we're just struggling through all of it is because we haven't completely bought into him being the prophet, the priest, and the king. And when you deny the anointed one, when you deny the Christ title upon him, when you deny that, you also deny the anointing that comes with that. When my daughter left for college, I put a reminder in my phone every day. It was just a reoccurring every day that she was at school. 7 a.m. every day was prayer time. And it started when she left for college, but I would pray for her, I'd pray for her brother, and I'd pray for their mom. Every day, 7 a.m., my alarm would go off and I'd pray. And my prayer was always this: God, I need you to protect my family. I want you to protect them mentally. I want you to protect them spiritually. And I want you to protect them physically. Every day. As a matter of fact, it's still an alarm in my phone right now. And most days, I'll tell you, now when Kendall come home from school, the urgency, I'll be honest, the urgency was, I mean, I could see her now almost every day, but now she's getting married. I guess I need to pray again, right? God, protect them mentally, spiritually, and physically. I need you to protect, God, please protect my family, mentally, spiritually, and physically. When you accept Jesus as the anointed one, you accept him as the prophet that protected the nation of Israel mentally. You accept him as the priest that protected the nation of Israel spiritually. And you, when they had the king, the kingship, it would protect them physically. When you accept Jesus as the king, he protects you also physically. Peter, you cannot afford to get this wrong with what you're about to go through. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are advantages to knowing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. You see, I've got to know every day of my life that he's prophesying over me. That he's not just speaking what's forthcoming. He's not just foretelling, but he's speaking the truth of God's word over my life, because he is God, and he's not just speaking for God, he's speaking as God. I've got to know that God is speaking over my life. I've got to know that Christ is my mediator between God the Father and me, because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. I've got to know that. I've got to know that. And I need to know, and this is probably one of the most important parts for most of you in the room right now, I've got to know that he's my king and that everything is under his feet. Everything is under his feet. Everything is under his feet. When we come to this knowledge of the Christ, we are then protected mentally, spiritually, and physically. Because let me tell you, I know how this works. I know how it works. Well, Pastor, if we're protected so much, I get the mental part. It's all a head game. Life is a head game. I get that. Let me stay focused on him. I'll get that right. I know spiritually he, but what about the physical part? Now listen, I know God heals some, and I know that he doesn't heal others. It's fact of life. I get it. But through Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, through him, we recognize that this life is nothing but just a vapor. Listen, if something happens to me and he doesn't heal me here, you rest assured in knowing that he's got my eternity in his hands, because he rules and reigns over all of it. Cancer will not be what ends my eternal life, because through Jesus Christ, there will be no end to my eternal life. Heart failure will not end my eternal life, not when I recognize Jesus as king, because it's all under his feet. accidents. They will not end my eternal life because I recognize that it's all under his feet. And so, church, here's my encouragement to you right now. Don't let the wait, don't let the anticipation discourage you from trusting him as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Because that's who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, and he is the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, and he is the King of kings.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.